I've had a special request from my brother Rusty. He is enjoying the ministry. He is having difficulty with some of the contributions in the Bible studies because the volume is incredibly high now. So the request is, everybody contributing to the Bible study, please turn the volume.
Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
We are happy to continue our studies of this very instructive portion of the Word of God in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we have looked yesterday at three things in chapter 6. And we can say that there is a pattern in the way the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. And the pattern is that first he addresses the common practice, which was not appropriate. And then there will be a positive instruction for the disciples of how to live out the principles that the Master has for them. For sure, for the hearts of the listeners, these were, and we know at the end of chapter 7, the reaction, verse 28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So, for sure, for most of his audience, if not for all, these were new things that they were not used to. The words of the Lord Jesus, for sure, were touching the consciences, something that we hope and we have prayed every single day that will happen to all of us who are present here, but also to others who will listen to these studies. That the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, these principles of the kingdom, of the invisible side of the kingdom in which we live right now, will affect our lives. The lives of the ones, the believers, the ones who are born again, the ones who have the Holy Spirit and want to be subject to the principles of the kingdom and to show in their life their identification with the rejected Master. So we've seen yesterday teachings about the alms. We have looked at this wonderful prayer which first of all we understood is not a poem to be memorized and repeated at different official religious occasions, but we have looked into the structure. We have understood that it fits very well a future time, a faithful remnant of Israel, but we can learn from it. We can learn from it, looking at the principle exposed, and we have heard them yesterday. And the third thing we looked at was this sensitive topic, fasting. The main thread that the Lord Jesus was exposing was that they should not do it for men. They should not claim or they should not look for admiration for men in whatever they do in their spiritual life. But the accent is met on the inner life that the disciple has with the Father in heaven. And we were reminded also of this danger of living our life maybe for our brethren, which is nice to be together with, but we should not never be motivated of displaying a certain outward appearance, so everybody will check and will say, yes, this brother or this sister is a godly man or a godly sister. But motivation of our heart should be always the Father. And we are right now in verse 19, where I see four things, four contrasts from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. First, from verse 19 to verse 21, there are treasures on earth and treasures on heaven. Verses 22 and 23, we have light and darkness. In verse 24, we have God and Mammon. And from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, we see the concern or the preoccupation either for the things of this life or for the kingdom of heaven. And with the help of the Lord, we want to submit ourselves again and to see how these wonderful principles can also touch our consciences in understanding what the Lord Jesus meant by them.
I think in these verses we have a challenge to what our attitude is towards material things. I think it's fair to say never before in history have more people had more things. We all have one click, Amazon, and things can arrive now within hours or the next day. And the question here is, part of the theme is, what is life really about? Is it about the material things? Is it about the physical things of life? And the world today is set up, economies and countries, prosperity is all set up on whether we can buy more things, whether we feel the need for more things in this life. But the message of the Lord is, those things will eventually break, rot, rust, destroy. They have no eternal value. The question for us is, where is our energies, our resources, our worries? What are they caught up in? Are they caught up in things that are ultimately just material objects? Or are we seeking the kingdom of God?
Mr. Stoney, Butler Stoney, one of the early brethren in Ireland, said the first question for a person was, heaven or hell? And the second question, heaven or earth? And that's the thing that is before us in this verse, isn't it? And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's often been observed that people turn this verse around and misquote it and say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. But that's not the way of it. It's where your treasure is. If we have a heavenly portion, and I suppose in Paul's teaching, in the assembly setting, we have it in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And as David has said, that's a great challenge for us.
This whole passage seems to deal with an undistracted, undivided heart, doesn't it? First of all, it's what our heart is separable. That's singleness of heart. And then we have singleness of eye. And then we have undivided loyalties in verse 24. And then we have an undistracted heart, don't we? There are anxieties that might distract us and cause us not to be occupied with the thing that's important. So it does seem to deal with a heart that is settled upon an object and is not turned away from it.
In relation to David's question, where, if I understood well, the attraction of our life, or in what consists our life, I would like to read a verse in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples of two dangers. So Luke chapter 12, first of all, in verse 1, just to prove that he's teaching the disciples, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, and now the first warning, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's number one. And then, as we move on, in verse 15, there is the second warning. Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then from verses 16 to verse 21, we have the parable of the full rich man who gathers a lot of things, but as the Lord Jesus says, is not rich toward God. So in the verses before us, there is first of all, lay not up treasures upon earth. But then there is a positive exhortation. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I will see here an exhortation that our energy should be consumed in laying up treasure, but not on earth. Not on earth. So first of all, we have to be aware of the weakness or of the bent of our hearts towards what is visible, towards what is material. And then to indeed allow the Holy Spirit to preoccupy our hearts, and as we have heard, undivided with the things that are not visible. And this is difficult. It's difficult for our natural hearts because we don't see these things. And our human nature says, gather in order to have peace, in order to have comfort, you need to have material things. And we live in a society where there is a certain pressure, and sometimes we don't really realize that maybe we are on this kind of path, and it's good to stay before verses like this, that the Lord will touch our hearts and see exactly where we are, so we can make the necessary adjustments if necessary, and really consume our energy for things that last.
Yeah, in the previous sections, we had comparisons with what they had heard said by the ancients, and then what the Lord said, and more latterly, we heard, don't be like these ones. But here it's introduced, just lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, because this is a general tendency. We all want to do this. It's natural to want more things. And so the Lord doesn't really draw a contrast with another person speaking or another person doing. He just simply presents a challenge to us all. And I think, yes, I feel these words are very challenging because it's the course of life, generally speaking, that we live in. It's very difficult, certainly when you live in a country like the UK or many other Western countries, to really isolate yourself from this kind of behaviour. I think it has to be a definite set of mind that I'm not going to be like this, but I'm going to look for, I'm going to lay myself treasure in heaven. I think you can't study it without acknowledging the fact that we have this tendency, it's part of our natural constitution.
Well, other countries may have days where the majority of people feast at a certain temple or whatever, but we have Black Friday and Cyber Monday. You know, that's our things that everyone comes together and involves in the religion of consumerism, and when you need something or not, let's go for it.
Yeah.
And let's fulfill whatever is missing spiritually with something physical. There's a product, there's an object for that. And these words are very pertinent, I think, especially for us in the West, where we can click, I need something, I click, and it's there. But the Lord doesn't, in this time, he doesn't say, oh, your reward will be in earth, like he does with the other things.
No.
He says, actually reminds them that these things are going to be, they're not going to last. Whatever fleeting pleasure we get out of it won't last.
Perhaps we also connect the first section with this section. The first section, I think I remember hearing the brother mention about our worship in the first section, our giving of alms, the praying and fasting. And it's not like the Pharisee who prayed thus to himself, but rather he's expecting our prayer life, our life of sharing with others and fasting to indicate dependence on him. But then it comes to what comes out of our work. There's nothing wrong with saving, but there's everything wrong with having your heart set on what you are saving. So he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And I think this hits to what occupies my heart. What is that which is my life is focused on? And it saw Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. James asked, what is your life? Is it the abundance of things that you have? You mentioned the man who filled up his barns and built greater, because he was focused on what is he had. His heart was taken up with it. And we have in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, everybody was selling their possessions and bringing them, and they sold their possessions too. But their heart was not involved in what the others were doing. They kept that part of the price and gave the impression that he had brought everything. Where is your heart? What is your life? If there is any kind of building that is growing in popularity in North America, it's self-storage. You buy stuff, tons of it, then go rent a space to put it in. That's because of the condition of the heart. Talk about Black Friday, about Cyber Monday, then bring home, there's no space to put it.
I think we have a wonderful example in Mephibosheth. In the Old Testament, Mephibosheth was the subject of the grace of David, and David had to flee from his son Absalom. Mephibosheth was waiting. And we have a verse in 2 Samuel 19 where it said, 2 Samuel 19, verse 29, when the king was returned, and there's a problem regarding the land, and Sheba, the servant of Mephibosheth, treated him. And then we read in verse 29 of 2 Samuel 19, so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Sheba divide the land. And then we have the beautiful answer of Mephibosheth in verse 30. The Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So Mephibosheth could have
The land, he said, now, the only thing I want is to be with David. His heart position was well placed. And the one with David, that was enough for him. Mm. And maybe one other verse in Colossians 2, where we also find the word treasures in Colossians 2, verse 2. Yeah. Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, and it comes, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The question is, where put I my heart on? On visible things, material things, or is my heart with the Lord? And I think there's no verse in the Bible where it said that it's wrong to be rich, but what am I doing with the things God gives me?
Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content with what the Lord has given us is a wonderful testimony to the fact that we are happy with our lot the Lord has provided us. And we're not going to be expending our efforts on getting more of this world's goods. And that's great gain, according. That's a gain, that's a credit of a spiritual kind, not a material kind, has been pointed out. Somebody who is satisfied with their lot and is living in company with the Lord has got really what really counts in this life. Many people around us, they are unsatisfied in their lives. And the way they make up for it is getting more things. And the Christian shouldn't be like that. Or a believer. This was said to people who probably didn't have very much anyway in their lives, really. But the basics. When you think of the communities of the villages around Galilee. But the Lord is dealing with the desires of the heart that we all have. And, you know, even a man with a big yacht, when he brings it into the harbour and he moors it on the quayside, and there's a much bigger yacht beside his yacht, he wants, he'd like the bigger yacht. And, you know, that is a tendency we all got. Even if we're quite poor, we would want more. And even if we're quite rich, we would want more.
Yes, I think that is what the heart speaks of in Scripture. It's really bound up with the bosom, isn't it? The bosom in Scripture is the seat of love. But the heart is the desires that love produces. And so in the Song of Songs, he set me as a seal upon my heart, a seal upon mine arm. In other words, he's saying, make me the one desire. Your heart must be closed up to me. I must be what you want. And therefore, if he is a seal upon the heart, he will be a seal upon the arm, because then he will do the things that we desire.
In one of the Proverbs, it says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. And there was an unbeliever that showed how true that was. They asked him, he was a billionaire, and he asked him, how much is enough? He said, just a little more. So he could not be satisfied with what he had. He wanted just a little more. But it says here, where moth and rust doth corrupt. So then there's a level of anxiety on the part of that man who is rich.
Yes.
Because, or rather, who has laid up for himself treasures on earth. Because he's concerned with the wear and tear. How's the stock market going to do? Do I need to sell? Or can I buy? And he spends his time on that. Moth and rust doth corrupt. There's wear and tear on the riches of this world. Then you have your thieves, spirit, cruel and steal. That's the men's lust. The story is told of the Madeline O'Hare, whose company, the company which is promoting atheism, had much money and somebody stole it, put it in a locker, and when it was found out that it was stolen, they went to the locker, found two coins. Somebody else opened the locker. So the challenge that is had is the heart is sold or set on these things. Then you realize that there are others who have their heart set on what you have. And you have concerns. Moth and rust, wear and tear. But then there are thieves breaking through and stealing.
James mentioned the same verses nearly James 5. But he mentioned the fact that the treasure was heaped in the last days, for the last days, in the last days. So perhaps there's a lesson for us, because also in the last days the Lord is coming. So perhaps it's a warning for us.
Mm. Also there is one good prayer you can see in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. I see in this verses we see the good balance of the writer. So I think this is also a good attitude towards the riches. And we can take the example from this scripture.
While the brethren were speaking, I was reminded of a man in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 25, his name says it all, and we have heard in one of these days that the name shows the character or talks about the person, and I'm talking about Naboth. And the brothers were talking about a satisfied or an unsatisfied heart. But the first question is, when David comes to Naboth, and rightly so expresses his claims on what he has, the first question that Nabal asks is, who is David? So if my heart, bringing it into for us right now, if my heart is not a consecrated heart, does not recognize the claim of Christ as my Lord in my life, then my language will be like his language, who says in verse 11, he says, shall I then take, and he says, my bread and my water and my flesh. If I don't recognize that the Lord is Lord over all my life, including my possessions, then I will consider myself Lord over what I have. Hence, I will continue to accumulate because I don't have a satisfied heart. The heart that finds satisfaction in Christ will do this, because then we come to the positive exhortation, laid up in heaven. How do I lay up in heaven? And I would like to read a verse in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Gospel of Luke chapter 16, where we have that parable.
Make to yourself friends.
Yes, thank you. Verse, I think it's verse 9, yeah? Mm-hmm. Yes. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. I was only struck by it, and I cannot say I understand fully what this parable, but what the Lord is saying about this corrupt administrator is that he gave up some present things in order to prepare a future for himself. Yeah? So I think this is something important to realize. I can't have both. I cannot have both. I have to be a good administrator. Someone receives more, someone receives less, but we are all accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there should be a certain measure of giving up with pleasure. It's not that I'm tormented. I'm torn apart. Should I give? Should I not give? Should I? No. First, I have to recognize the Lord. He is the Lord of my life. He will teach me how to administrate. So I will give up some present things in order for the future.
I think also Emmanuel, verse 11 of Luke 16 is relevant. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, that's saying that the money actually is not ours in the first instance. It belongs to the Lord. Everything is His. Who shall give you your own things? Our own things being the spiritual element, which is our proper portion. But the material possessions we have are given to us, are loaned us by the Lord. They are another's. And often we don't think about that.
Do I understand well from what you just said, that there should be a certain faithfulness, not certain, clear faithfulness in how I administrate material things, so that the Lord will trust me spiritual things? Yeah, it's correct. Yeah, this is, yeah.
This is stewardship, isn't it?
Yeah. Stewardship, yes.
You know, something that's precious is Mary Bethany. She had this ointment of great price. Now, why she had that, we don't really know. We don't think they were rich people, but she had something really precious, and she broke it and poured out on the Lord. And the disciples, they had indignation. Why was this waste of ointment? I know there's another principle there, because the Lord was going to die, and she was anointing his body before the burying, but in her heart, she was giving something that was very precious to her, and she was giving it to the Lord. So that shows her attitude, something that she had clearly, up to this point, in keeping as precious for her.
He says in verse 20, what you lay up in heaven is secure.
There's a thought of permanence there, isn't there? Whereas the things of earth are impermanent, they're transient, they're passing.
So basically, laying up treasures in heaven is by being good stewards of what the Lord has put in our trust, and we use that, guided by the Holy Spirit, in seeking the advancement of His interest here in this time, that will be rewarded in a future time, and that can be. It's not the amount, it was said yesterday, it's the attitude, it's the how we do that.
And it may not be material, it might be
exactly.
A gift, might be or a work. You must be faithful in that. And in doing so, we're laying up treasure,
aren't we? 1 Peter 1 says, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us.
We are preserved for it. So it doesn't go to somebody else, make a burden. It doesn't go to somebody else, even though it's permanent.
So the words, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, could be a number of things that we're laying up. It could be material things that we are devoting to the Lord's service, but it could be the exercise of our spiritual gifts the Lord has given us in view of His glory and the blessing of fellow believers. It's the activity of our life. Is it devoted to material advancement? I think we have to be careful here and just say what we've said already. It's not wrong for a believer to be rich. It's not wrong for a believer who's a businessman or a businesswoman to grow their business. But when it becomes the sole object, it's for their own indulgence and they're concentrated on it, then there's something wrong there. But that could apply to any of us, even those of us with a relatively low salary. We could be very, very occupied still with monetary matters of possession. But our real activity should be in regard to what we can do in our lives to glorify the Lord and bring blessing to others. Is that right? That we say that?
I think so, yeah, but I mean, we're bringing Pauline teaching in there also. I'm quite happy to have the application and have the practical word of exhortation for us today, but I was wondering, what the auditors, you know, what would those who were listening to the Lord have thought of treasure in heaven? What would they, in the context, have understood by it?
Well, it's a good question. That's what I'm trying to get at, yeah. What does it mean to lay out treasure in heaven?
Yeah. Treasure is something that's precious, isn't it? It's precious, so therefore it must be something that God values, that's precious to God.
Yeah.
It glorifies Him, it glorifies Christ.
This teaching was all the more radical in that material possessions or earthly prosperity was an indication of God's blessing in the Old Testament.
Exactly, yes.
I remember Mr. Thurston telling about some brother who said to him that the Lord had been prospering him in his business, and he replied, "Don't you think you're being a bit Jewish?"
Yes.
I think that we should not, or we may not, really appreciate this having, if we take it as an isolated thing. Rather, it comes out of what he said in chapter 5, and the beginning of chapter 6. All of this is layering, layer upon layer, how we actually not only receive what he has said, because every practice is built on doctrine.
Yes.
And in chapter 5 he has laid out some doctrinal platform on which he's building now in chapter 6, practices. They are not isolated from what was written, what was given in chapter 5.
No.
So when he says, speaks of there, what he says there, then he says the motivation. This now has to affect your heart, and that heart has to be focused upon the person who is in secret. And when you're focused there, then your hand, heart and hand, will go together. So yes, it might be radical teaching to those who were listening at the time, but he had overturned a lot of thoughts that they had as principles to live by in chapter 5. So now in chapter 6, he's saying this is the practice that comes out of what I've said in chapter 5.
Are you thinking that in Matthew chapter 4, just going back to the third, Peter and John were called by the Lord, and it says, having left their trawl nets, immediately followed him. That was their business. I'm sure they were pretty good fishermen. They probably built up a pretty successful business. They left their trawl nets and followed the Lord. Now, not everybody was called to do that, but that's one example, isn't it, of a change in their lives, which meant they were no longer occupied with catching fish and selling them, making a profit, nothing wrong with that, but they were now occupied with following the Lord and serving the Lord. And you just see that as an illustration. The way in which their focus of their lives have been changed from one thing to the other.
I just continuing the history of them leaving the nets.
Yeah.
In Luke, what I understand in Luke 5 is that actually Peter left, if I can say, his business when he was at the top.
Yes.
Because after that huge catch, he was called. If you are called when, for example, Peter is not catching fish, his business is not doing well, the call will be, yes, relatively easy to follow. I mean, what can I do here? I mean, look at the wonderful call, it doesn't go well for me. But that was a test. That was a test that Peter received the grace to pass it, because he left it at the top when he was most successful. That, of course, as you have said, that is not a call for everyone, but this is an important aspect that we should we have to underline, is that the bent, the energy, the focus of our hearts, that's the big question.
Yes.
That's the big question, because I know brothers work hard for their businesses, and they are present, they are serving the saints, they are coming at the meeting, they are involved in the matters of the kingdom. And I also know, unfortunately, brothers who are very successful in their businesses, but you barely see them. Why? Because they are captivated by that success. And I don't want to point fingers. Maybe every single one of us has gone through such periods.
Yes.
Where we are absorbed by the success of our career, of our business, of whatever. And this is the question.
Yes.
The heart.
Yes.
Where is the energy consumed?
Yes, that had the effect of Peter, of making him understand how great the one was who had given him that catch of fish. And it says that it doesn't say he fell at his feet, it says he fell at his knees. Which suggests to me that he was clinging on to him, and he was saying at the same time, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. So he not only knew the greatness of the Lord on account of what he had done, but he also knew his own heart, didn't he? But there was a new object now, wasn't there, before him? That was the one who had given him that catch meant nothing to him. The one who had given it to him meant everything.
So the key question is who are we going to serve? And where is our eye, where is our focus? Because we all have 24 hours, maybe not a day, we have the same time in the day, we all have limits of energy.
Yeah.
And the question is, you know, how are we going to serve God with our energy, with our time? And we can do that full time, as we might call it, but we can also do that within a business,
yeah.
I think. But it's about, where is our eye? Is our eye on maximizing profits, or is it on the one that brings light? Is it on serving money, or is it on serving God and our kingdom? And that's really that each individual has to make that decision and that response. And we'll have slightly different callings on the life, but who do we serve? We have to choose who we serve and make that choice. And I think it's, if we keep going into these verses, you know, the contrast we said between light and darkness. And it's good to keep re-emphasizing, because the whole world is telling us the other thing, is that there's pleasures, there's joy. Actually, the Lord is saying here, go in for these material things, go in for service of money, and you will end in darkness and dissatisfaction and emptiness. That's the result. Maybe not straight away, but that is the result. Just every billionaire has found there's no satisfaction in it. So we need to re-emphasize that, because it's so tempting when we're young to think, I could just have that, I just need that. But actually, the contrast here is, have your eye, a healthy eye, on the Lord. And we can make that application. And your life will be full of light. Whereas the other days, if our focus is on material things, you're going to live an empty, dark life.
Well, the situation with the rich young ruler is an illustration of that.
Yes.
He was dissatisfied, he was unsatisfied, and he was not satisfied. Every aspect of his life, he had this, he had that. He even said, all this have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? And the Lord touched what his heart was on. Go. Before that, I think it says, the Lord looking on him loved him.
Yeah.
Go, sell what you have, give to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven. He went away sad, for he had great possessions. That's where his heart was. That's where, and as far as he was concerned, if I could just do something that did not involve my money, and I could have eternal life by doing that, I'm good. And the Lord said that which you focus your heart on is what is preventing you from getting what you really need.
Yes, the Lord was actually teaching him he must have singleness of eye.
Yes.
He says one thing thou lackest. The one thing that he had to have his eye on, the Lord himself, was the thing he hadn't got.
That is an introduction or a passage to the next verses, isn't it? Where we see the light of the body is the eye. Usually the light is something that reflects on an object, but we can see here that the light is part of the body, because that's what he says. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thy eye be single or simple or focused, that's the meaning, I understand. Concentrated on one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, thy whole body should be full of light. And then the contrast, but if thine eye be evil, or not simple, it says evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Obviously, the eye referred here to is the spiritual sight. Is the spiritual sight. And I'm thinking of, and I want to read a verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. It's at the end of the chapter when the Lord, the Pharisees, verse 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. What did he say? He said in verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be blinded." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." I think they are the ones that the Lord describes here. The light that is in thee is darkness. How great is the darkness? They claimed to see, but they saw nothing. They saw nothing. And the Lord confirmed, your sin remained.
Yes, if our object is the Lord, then light will fill our lives. But if our eyes are really looking half at something else, eventually we will be characterized by darkness to some degree, at least. I mean, here it says the whole life, whole body will be dark. Really, the Lord is making a very strong contrast, isn't he? To bring home the word he's given to those who are listening to
him. This is a kind of double blindness, isn't it? Because a blind man who knows he's blind, he can cry out to the Lord for sight, can't he? But a blind man who thinks he can see, well, he's doubly blind, isn't he?
Can you say Paul is an example for this process? Before his conversion, he was in darkness and following the religion. And once he encountered the Lord,
he thought he could see, didn't he? Yeah. He thought he was doing God's work.
Yeah.
Then he said, having been changed, what things were gained to me, those are something lost to Christ. So his eyes were open to what are spiritual reality.
Just as a parenthesis, it's extremely difficult to convince someone that he needs Christ as long as he believes he's in the right condition. And I remember there is someone in our large family who comes sometimes in the gospel meetings, but he's asking always this question. He says, "Why do you preach the gospel to us Christians?" He's not a believer, in my opinion. You know, but he claims to be a Christian. And obviously, I think the Holy Spirit is touching his conscience. And this is his justification. It's like, Emmanuel, you should go to Muslims. You should go to, why do you preach the gospel to us Christians? That's what he says. He's part of a big denomination of Christendom. And but he claims to have light. It's really difficult to convince him that he needs Christ as long as he's occupied that position.
In this context here, is this not really a question of covetousness? Because what we see very much involves what we might seek after. We're told in the law not to covet someone's wife, not to covet someone's land. And of course, in the context of treasure, we are surrounded by things that we see that look nice, and someone has a better house than me, and someone has a better car, and this kind of thing can affect our eyes. Wandering eyes are very dangerous. If our eyes are on the Lord, then it will have a great difference.
Yeah, I think that's what I was thinking about. It's not the objects themselves that bring the darkness, it's where your eye is. And so you can be poor or you can be rich, but it's where your eye is looking at your neighbour's wife, your neighbour's servant, your neighbour's ox, as we get in Exodus, or as you're saying today. I think there is a contrast there with where your eye is fixed, looking around or looking at the Lord.
It were a verse in Proverbs, which can also give some light on the subject, in Proverbs 23. where we find King Solomon, who is known as a very rich man, seen a lot in his life. And he's saying here in Proverbs 23, verse 26, my son, and I think we can also say my daughter, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. If I know my personal life and my eyes on material things, then my relation with the Lord will be less. But if my eyes are on the Lord, then all the material things are less valuable.
This is very practical in our eyes. Probably speaking more for young people, and obviously the older ones probably may go through the same as well, but we need to be careful the movies we watch. We need to be careful the things we look at, even if not only movies, but just on our phones, media, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. And for mainly the young people, we have that problem. Because what we watch, what we see, we want to be like that person. We want to do those same things. Or we see a nice house, glamorous and everything, we want that same thing too as well. You know, it's nice to have ideas, but I think, as we are on the subject about the eye, that is what affects us, what we see. And we are affected by it. And it comes into our life. And we actually may not really, we may not understand it at the moment. We may not inadvertently, it comes into our lives without us even knowing, by the way we behave and everything.
There's something mentioned in Luke 11, which is not mentioned here, and perhaps it's interesting to note that. Luke 11, verse 36, in thy whole body therefore be full of life, having no part dark. So perhaps our heart can have light, but some parts remain dark. So we need to be very careful not to leave some parts of our heart dark. The Lord outside of these parts. Keep the secret garden for us.
Those are the things that we keep for ourselves. Lord, you can deal with this, this, and this, but the rest I hold for myself.
Yes.
And the next verse tells us that he needs to be not just named the master, but to be the master. You know, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So here he says, no man can serve two masters. Coming out of the question of where your eye, what light is there for your eyes, for your body, he says, you cannot serve two masters.
But if I know you want to move on.
No, go ahead.
I also want him to move on.
Well, I'm not going to move on as long as. If the light that is in me be dark, there is light there, and yet it's called darkness. And I think that truth that we know, and that we do not respond to, and that we do not act on, is going to bring darkness into our life.
I think it's good to get this verse clear in our minds, verse 23. Is it applying to unbelievers, or is it applying to the person who aspires to follow the Lord, which has a divided view of his or her life, if I can put it that way. It's probably not the, I'm trying to convey what I'm thinking the Lord means by these words. These words come in the context of this matter of where our eyes are set. Riches or the Lord's purpose for our lives. As has been pointed out by Abdi, we move on to the question of God and mammon later on. So it seems to me there's the Lord is saying something about this matter of what's the focus of our lives in this verse. And it seems to me to apply not to unbelievers, but to those who profess to be followers of the Lord. And if our eye, that through which light comes is not really focused on the Lord, then we are going to be there's going to be a darkness in us. But am I getting this right or wrong?
No, I'm sure that's right.
Yes.
I would suggest that we have two men, one in the Old Testament and one in the New,
yes,
that exemplifies what you're speaking of.
Yes.
In the Old Testament, Jonathan loved David.
Yes, that's right.
He loved David and gave him his bow and sword.
Yes.
But there came a point in time before that, he spoke to his father in chapter 19,
yes,
about what good David did. And then later on, he gets farther and farther away from David, even though he was upset with his father when he said, "How come the son of Jesse not to the feast?"
Yes.
But he got farther and farther away from David. Whereas David went into the cave and these 400 men came with him, Jonathan did not come.
He went to the city.
He went to the city. He knew, "You're going to be king, and I'm going to be next to you."
Yes.
But he went to the city. He left David, who went into the wilderness, he went to the city. And you see the same thing in Demas.
Yeah.
Having loved this present world, he has not just left forsaken. So the question of professing to be part of, but then the heart is not fully given over.
As it says from Jonathan, on that first occasion, when he departed from David, it says he went into the sea. But then on the second page, it says he went into his own house. So he was getting further and further away.
And when he died, where did he die?
Yes.
It's interesting, these verses where we have two masters presented, in this case God and money. One of the lies of the devil is to say, you either serve God or you live for yourself. And money is seen, or money gives you freedom to do what you want,
yeah,
and live for yourself. But actually, the Lord's saying, no, the choice is not living for God or living for yourself. It's what do you want to be mastered by? What are you going to be in service to? And as human beings, we're either find our fullness, our satisfaction, our flourishing in living a life devoted to God, or we choose another master. Maybe our lusts, our desires, or money, or power, and we serve that. And that's really what the choice is. We can't serve both. You have to live your life in the service of something, and you will do. And the choice for a disciple is to choose God, and not, in this case, money.
There is a great contrast in these verses. Heaven and earth. There is nothing in the middle.
No.
They are far apart. Then we have the light and the darkness. And now in verse 24, there are two opposite black and white feelings. It's hate and it's love. Because sometimes, and we have heard examples, our heart can be deceived in believing I can serve the Lord but keep something for myself, just a bit, not a lot.
Yes.
And here he says clearly, it's either you love, either you hate. So if the Lord wanted that the disciples will understand clear that there is no middle way. It's either you love, either you hate. It's either God or either money. And affections, again, play a very important role. But it's not something in the middle. It's very, very extreme. Hate and love.
The first expression is, no man, regardless of who he is, can serve, and I understand the word there, is serve as a slave. No man can serve two masters. And here's the question of, who has the response of that serving person? No man can serve two masters. The last end of the verse, you cannot, not you may not, nor you should not, but you cannot serve God and riches, serve as a slave to God or as to the riches. It can be both. A slave has no rights, no authority of his own. He is there to serve the one who is his master. So if money is master, you serve him as a slave. And if God is the master, you serve him as a slave. But it can be both.
Every time we say yes to something, we're saying no to something else. And we may look at our lives and go, there are certain pastimes, hobbies, careers, things we do that are not wrong in themselves. But I think my experience, the Lord will test us as to what's most important in our life. And we will have to make choices, you know, within a week. Is what's more important to me preparing for a Bible study or watching Champions League football? So, you know, that could be a very real decision for me, which was most important for me, watching sport or reading for that thing, reading for the study, or going to the prayer meeting or playing football. These are examples in my life. And if I'm serving the Lord, then those things, the priority is going to be clear. If I'm going to have to see, well, what's really am I in service to? Who am I living for? And we can all perhaps think of examples in our life of where we have to make these choices. Once we say yes to one thing, well, then I'm saying no to doing another thing. And when I say yes to doing that, I'm saying no to that. And there's lots of these choices. And perhaps we have to make that decision in our life to live for the Lord, but we have to make them daily as well.
Yes.
In this, how we spend our time. And when I say yes to that, we talked about YouTube. We can talk about lots of different examples of where I'm saying no doing something else for the Lord.
Oftentimes what happens is when we're at conferences and Bible studies, we are of a spiritual height. You know, we're all into the Word and we're stuck into it. You know, when we go home to our normal lives, we get back into the bad habits. We forget about reading our Bible, we forget about, you know, concentrating on the Word, and we get into these things. I'm into basketball, and that's my bad habit, you know. You get caught up into it, and others have their bad habits too as well. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we occupying ourselves with, even when we go home, which is even more important. Because when we're at Bible studies and everything, that we are into scriptures, but it's when we go home it's more important.
Just as an encouragement, I felt with David, because I can say I had the same passion, and at one point there was we will get to a crossroad. Mm. We will get to a crossroad. You'll get into a crisis, and I was at a point like this. And on one side there was a group of young men, friends, colleagues who wanted me to remain and join them in a sport activity. And it was a conflict for me. I didn't know what to do. I was in a bit. I said, Lord, but you know, it's not as much as it was before. It was just it's once per week. It's just, this is it. And one morning reading the scripture, and I was reminded of this verse while David was reading. I was reading Jeremiah. At that point, I did not like Jeremiah. I like it very much now. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus said the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. So, every single one of us will have these kind of battles where we have to ask this question, who is more precious for me? I did not understand at that time why, but shortly after I understood, the Lord wanted to fill my life with something more precious.
Yes.
At that time I didn't know. I said, no, come on, it's just this, leave it. And he said, no. But I didn't understand until the good things came. And I said, wow, if I would have known before, I would not fight that much. It's like such precious things we receive when we let these things go. And indeed, our path is only for the Lord.
I think we do face these situations, and they're not just faced by younger people. It will happen throughout our lives that a claim will be made by the world or by something else on us. We always have to be exercised about this. What am I going to put first, the Lord, or is this thing going to get a hold in my life that it becomes effectively my master? And I don't think this will just goes away. It falls off with age, actually. I haven't experienced that. There has to be an ongoing active exercise. What would you have me to do with this?
We read the same subject thing, haven't we, in Romans 6?
Yeah.
To master.
Yes.
And sin is personified there.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Yielding ourselves to God or yielding ourselves to sin, really, or to mammon, riches, or whatever else it might be. But the solemn thing is, knowing, verse 16, knowing not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Of course, the more you yield yourself, the more power it has over you.
Yes, that's right, it is true. Yes, those things will dictate the course of our life.
Yes.
So someone that lives, or maybe that's going to be one of the stress, maybe time not, but someone that lived their life following the Lord, this could be Paul, was someone that had peace and calm and didn't seem to be very anxious early in prison and in places, because his focus, his eye and his heart and his priority and his master was the Lord, and therefore he was able to live this out, and others are able to live this out, where what seems perhaps an impossibility to not worry, to not be anxious, to not have these cares. Well, depending on where our treasure is, where our eye is, who our master is, actually, this is what's promised, this is what's commanded, that we can live this way.
Yes. That is important to say, we can live this way.
Yes. And it's far better when the heart is all given to the Lord.
Yes.
It's incomparable.
Yes.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse, I think 10, he says, ye are complete in him, not and in him, only in him.
Yes.
I find full satisfaction.
Yes.
So it's not, the conflict lasts for a while, but then it goes away. The heart is satisfied with Christ.
That's the way it should be. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is.